Let's turn to the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Bear in mind that we just came off the subject of discipleship, the prerequisites to discipleship, with a clear warning to those who had listening ears to count the cost, to consider both the blessing of discipleship and also the price you have to pay in being one and not being one. And primarily the rebuke within those messages, although it started out to be to the crowds that followed him, of course, he gave them a straightforward warning that if you're going to be true followers of his, and this is the prerequisite. And contrasted to those scribes and Pharisees who really never listened to what he had to say as a group, you have those who in chapter 15 did hear him. Then drew near unto him all the publicans, who are the tax collectors and other sinners, for to hear him. We said that these were the worst of the worst of the people, hated by Jews in particular, the tax collectors primarily because they were collectors of taxation, Jewish collectors of taxation to be given to Rome, whom they were under bondage and hated the idea of being servants to Rome. The other sinners, prostitutes, other nefarious characters, and they were all vilified by the religious leaders of that day. Yet ironically, they were extremely favorable to listening to the message of Christ. And they had no interest in hearing anything from the Pharisees and the scribes. And conversely, the scribes and the Pharisees evidently didn't have anything worth speaking to outside of just continued condemnation against these people. But Jesus had the worst of the worst people listening to him because his teachings were salvific in nature and divine. When the word of God is spoken and received by a heart of an individual who believes what he hears, a divine work goes on in that person's life and heart, not something that is natural or human. Number two, the Pharisees and the scribes offered nothing divine or salvific to anyone. They themselves weren't children of God, acknowledged by the Lord. And since they were not children of God, they were versed in many aspects of the Old Testament law, but they themselves were not subjected to God. So it didn't matter what they supposedly knew, as we will see. And these, number three, despised folks had hearing ears, whereas the scribes and the Pharisees, might as well throw the Sadducees in there too, they didn't. Now, I want to look at a number of passages, two in Luke. We're going to look at the fact that the publicans and the sinners were the ones who primarily heard and followed the Lord in discipleship. And I mean, the rebuke of the Lord to these men was astonishing, and I'm certain that it just festered the anger that they already had against him. He's going to make it clear in Matthew 21 that the worst of the worst of the people will get into the kingdom before you because they responded properly to the teaching of John the Baptist. In fact, we can go back and look at the fact they responded to the preaching of Jonah, the greater than Jonah is here. I mean, the worst of the worst people continue to respond correctly and properly to the message of the gospel that they've heard. Let's start back at Luke chapter 5. Just going to go back. And verse 29, Levi, who is Matthew, made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. The Matthew account, of course, written by this same man, makes it clear that right after his conversion, then this feast took place. So they were invited over to Levi or Matthew's house. And when he came, there was a great number of tax collectors and other sinners. Okay, others. They were other sinners. Okay, others of the same kind. And these, as I said, tax men were men of vice and corruption. But I'm sure that by the time they left this dinner, many of these men were no longer known as men of vice and corruption. Interestingly enough, the testimony of Matthew evidently was a great testimony in of itself. They became disciples of the Lord in Matthew's gospel. And that would be seen in the response, Jesus' response to the religious leaders who questioned him being in the house with tax gatherers and other sinners. He was known mockingly, but truthfully, as a friend of publicans and sinners, or tax collectors and sinners. Obviously, he didn't participate in the corruption of these men and possibly some women that were there. It would be absolutely ignorant and foolish to think such madness. He was there, obviously, to evangelize, to proclaim salvation, as he did to all the other sinners that he encountered. I don't see this as any different than anything else that he was doing to every other sinner, religious or otherwise, that he came in contact with, because that was his mission, to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is holy and sinless. That hasn't changed. It never changed then because he was surrounded by the riffraff of the day. That didn't affect his holiness at all. I don't think that this was necessarily a banquet of sinful revelry, but of Jesus telling these individuals of his Father's plan of redemption. Verse 30 of Luke 5. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Scribes and the Pharisees could not believe what they were looking at. They couldn't grasp the concept or the reality of what was going on. In their minds, these were the last people on earth that a holy man of God would be caught with, no matter what the motive might have been. There was just no reason in their mind, on top side of God's green earth, why any respectable religious leader, any rabbi, would want to be caught dead with these people at all. There was just no motive at all for them to ever get together. However, they were always snooping around, these scribes and Pharisees, looking at Jesus at every perceived fault that he had, of which he had none, of course. And they criticized him, and they said, "And take notice unto his disciples." They didn't say it to the Lord. "Why do you eat and drink with publicans?" I almost said Republicans. "With publicans and sinners." How's that even a possibility? And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Okay, the sick need a doctor, and Jesus was their doctor. The sinful need mercy and forgiveness, restoration, and Jesus healed them spiritually. The Pharisees were not as healthy as they thought they were. That's the problem. More important, they did not understand the purpose of Jesus' ministry. Expecting a Messiah who would crush the sinful and support the righteous, they had little place for one who accepted and transformed the sinner and who dismissed the so-called righteous as hypocrites. They, like many today, have their own concept and thinking about what God is going to do and what he's doing. That strangely is different than what the actual Bible says and the example that the scriptures lead us about the purposes of the coming of the Son of God. It's amazing when you look at what the Bible determines to be the purpose of the Son of God, and you listen to the rhetoric that's coming out of many of the churches today excuse me, many of the professed churches today in our age about their concept of the coming of the Lord, the person of Christ. It's astonishing how it's not that we're disagreeing over minuscule points of doctrine. What they're saying is outrageously nowhere near the Bible. You look at, for example, a number of these, the pompous pimp preachers, I call Jackson and Sharpton, and unfortunately our fearless leader and many others, how they absolutely take the Bible out of context. You know, back in the 70s, in fact, even to this day, many Soviet or former Soviet or Russian Federation or former communists, whatever you want to call them, I don't know what the world be by the time this tape goes on the air. But anyway, they always quote Jesus as being someone who came to change the society, to right the wrongs, to criticize the rich against the poor, basically a social activist, you know, and that to them Jesus is not a savior in the literal sense, he's a savior in the material sense. It's ridiculous. I mean, we've gone through enough scripture, enough years to know that if Jesus wanted to eradicate the poor, and it's amazing how these clowns never see this. And this is astonishing to me how I'm a simple guy. And I think I would rate probably intellectually on the level of the guy as close to the bottom as possible. And I don't mind staying there, but every now and then I might get a little blip of understanding. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want to see if you really can get this one, because, you know, I like to ask simple questions because people think I'm trying to trick them. But I'm not trying to trick anybody. I'm asking you a simple question. If the mission of Jesus was to eradicate sickness and hunger, do you think he had the power to do it? Okay. In fact, what these pompous pimp preachers don't get, which it should be an indication that everybody with a working brain, that they don't read their Bibles, is the fact that there was a time where Jesus actually refused to feed people. I'm not going to turn to it, but it's in John chapter 8. They wanted to make him a king because he fed them. And he said no, because he said, I'm the bread of life and I'm the water of life. They didn't want it. They wanted more food. And he said no. So if Jesus' ministry was to feed everybody and to right all the social wrongs, did he not have the power to do it? He could have fed the whole world at a snap of his finger, changed the minds and hearts of every ruler and religious leader known to mankind by just the thought of his own divine brain. But he didn't do it. In fact, he said, the poor you will always have with you. What a declaration. I don't hear Jackson and Sharpton, anyone else saying anything about that. And that's the words of the Lord. I don't want to hear someone manipulating what Jesus said. Let's see what he actually said and then see why he said it. Because mankind is evil. They don't seem to understand, and evidently all their lackeys and slaves and dolts don't seem to get it either. That Jesus did not come to have any kind of social gospel. He healed multitudes, fed few, but his mission was primarily spiritual, as he said, which is a far cry from the mission of the pompous preachers today, who still see Jesus as nothing but a social figure, a champion of the poor, a lambaster of the rich, nowhere near a Bible. But people are stupid, yeah, brutish, whatever. They're that way willingly. Well, they have their reward. Can't help that. His was spiritual. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So there he goes. There's the purpose of why he was at Levi or Matthew's house. He came to call these sinners to repent. He knew where he was at, and he knew what he was doing. Period. He knew. He came to transform these sinners to righteous people. And you know what else is interesting about the pompous preachers of our age is that if Jesus was here with them, he would condemn them for their behavior, for their religious and moral hypocrisy, that they are not men who deserve to have any titles of reverend or whatever, and they have no moral basis on which to stand to tell anyone to do anything. It's incredible how corporations let these two pimps get away with what they do. And it's even more incredible how Negroes let themselves be bamboozled by them, primarily in the church, so-called church, whose mission they haven't even defined by the Bible. In making the comparison in verse 32, Jesus was not implying that any of his current audience was whole, but quite the opposite. The whole do not need to be healed, but the sick do. And he knew that his present audience was filled with sin-sick folk in need of redemption. And that was his mission. He said, I came to call, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In this, the Lord told the scribes and the Pharisees, who thought they were the healers of the people and whole themselves, that they themselves were sick and needed to be made whole. But they didn't recognize their spiritual condition no more than the people who I talked about and the ones I talked to a few minutes ago about all these pompous pimp preachers bamboozling them. They don't know what I'm saying, and they're not going to. They thought they were well. They thought they were whole and not sick. The sinners who surrounded Jesus did know, and they were offered the solution to their spiritual disease because they recognized their sickness. You don't see anyone leaving when he said what he did, and I'm sure he wasn't saying it in the corner. They recognized their sickness and their sinfulness and their great evil, and yet they were given the opportunity to receive the cure for all of it. The scribes and the Pharisees, who thought they were already whole, dismissed any help of knowing their true spiritual condition before God. Thus they remained in sickness and in darkness, because if the Pharisees were so righteous, then the demand for righteousness surpassing that of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 5:20 would be needless. The Lord said, unless your righteousness goes beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not getting nowhere into the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen. And that should have caused the eyeballs of every scribe and Pharisee to bug out of their head when they heard that, because all of what they knew and all of what they thought they knew and their rich tradition and heritage and linkage and lineage. And he says to the crowds, far less in the minds of the scribes and the Pharisees, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you're not going to enter into the kingdom, which obviously means that those who already are scribes and Pharisees ain't getting in, because if yours has to be better than theirs to get to the kingdom, that means they're not in it. You got that, didn't you? That wasn't confusing. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 7. This is quite simple to get a hold of. Quite simple indeed. Again, verse 24, when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John, he being Jesus. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Listen to verse 29. And all the people that heard him, and the publicans, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. So all the people, which included these former tax collectors, declared God to be righteous because they submitted themselves to John's baptism, and the purpose of that baptism, which we've already seen, was repentance and heart preparation for the coming of the Messiah. So in doing that, they justified that the message of God sent through John was from God. That's how they did it. These were the only people who truly understood who John the Baptist was. All those who truly followed what John preached followed Jesus in salvation. They justified the message of God and justified the God of the message by submitting to John's baptism. How simple is that? But, verse 30, the Pharisees and the lawyers, who were the scribes, rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Now, notice that very carefully. There's no neutrality here. There was no neutrality here. A person who accepted the message of John, justified or gave testimony to the reality of God's message being from God's man. Okay, that means whatever John told him to do, he told him to get baptized, have the hearts prepared for the coming of the Messiah, and when he comes, they were to follow him. So all that was in play. Everybody else rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So the person was either going to follow the instruction of God's man or not. Period. And John scolded these same people, these religious hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember, they came to be baptized. It's probably singing, "Take me to the water." No, they were singing that. But they came for the wrong reason, because they thought they were already righteous. To them, baptism was something they would do anyway, to identify with whatever movement, whatever they needed to be identified with, to give people the impression they were right before God. He called them a bunch of snakes, children of hell, and they proved that point by not having their hearts prepared for the coming of the Messiah, who was standing in their presence, and the fact that as we went through Luke and Matthew and Mark's gospel and see all these things as an evidence that they were never ready. And that because they weren't ready, they got bitter. They wouldn't trust the Lord. They would be bitter against him, just like today. The continued proof of their initial hypocrisy was the fact that they stood right in the presence of Christ, having refused submitting not only to John's baptism, but also to the direct instruction of God to the people from John. John and his mission and his message was all the counsel or the purposes of God, but when these men refused, they literally rejected the counsel of God against themselves. So they judged themselves when they did it. They said, "I don't need it." And God said, "Fine, it's going to come against you." And the Lord said, verse 31, "Whereon then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like?" And I think he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees here. They're like children sitting in a marketplace and calling one to another, and saying, "We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, ye have not wept. But John Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye said he hath the devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children." The rejectors of the truth, that is, the scribes and the Pharisees and other leaders, were never satisfied. They would always find a reason to reject the gospel and God, the Son, no matter what he did or said. They were irreconcilable men whose hardened hearts were continually hardened towards judgment. Irreconcilable. There comes a time, don't know when the line is, don't want to know, where people can become irreconcilable. I do believe, parallel to the amount of truth that you're exposed to and the amount of truth you refuse to submit to, you become that more irreconcilable to God and to those who are God's children. It's just, you're not gonna come. So I've always said that this church and others like it, not like it in type, but like it in terms of teaching the Bible, is the most dangerous place you could ever be. Because the consequence of being here is not some little minimal thing. It's very significant. I mean, if you decide you want to leave, you might think that, humanly speaking, is no big deal. Well, you know, the reports I keep getting from people who've left, it's a big deal. And that's nothing compared to what's coming unless they repent. And really, that's their only hope if they haven't crossed a line where they are irreconcilable. I don't know. I have no idea. My heart is open to anybody that wants to repent, because That's what the Bible teaches I need to be, and thank God I am, because he made me that way, and I want to be that way. But I don't want to have no hardened heart, because I know folk get comfortable in a hard heart. But it's not just a hard heart against people, it's a hard heart against God first. Very clear from the time we began to study this gospel until this very chapter, in chapter 15, that the Pharisees and scribes and other religious leaders learned nothing spiritual, acknowledged nothing divine, and were steadfast in their deception. Another point is that when you continue to refuse the truth, you become further steadfast in deception. There is no neutrality, none at all. I think people think, I'm just going to go ahead and, you're just going to go ahead and, like it's all in your, suddenly it's all in your control. I'm just going to go ahead and. Really? When did God stop being God so you can just go ahead and? When did that take place? Suddenly you could just decide what you want to do? Well, that means you've been doing it all along. I don't want to live a life where I'm just going to go ahead and. I don't see this being led by the Spirit. These Pharisees and scribes and others were saying the same thing over and over and over again, never changing, never growing. They continued on in complete blindness, madness, and spiritual darkness. And even when you get to chapter 15, they see the I don't know why I keep wanting to say Republicans. I am a Republican, by the way. It just keeps coming up. and he is. Yeah, there's some of us out here. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmur, saying, this man receiveth sinners either with him. You know, authorize this area. You know, they just never got it. Okay. Go to Matthew 21. They just never seemed to get it. Never. And they never submitted to the truth. Never. The people who they thought would never be saved were the ones who got saved, because they simply submitted to the truth. It's so simple, folks. It's so simple. You just don't get it. You fight against God. You resist the truth. And it's so simple. You can't win. And salvation is so wonderful. It's so simple to receive, but you don't want it. You want your way. You can have your way. Go right ahead. Knock yourself out, all the way out of the kingdom. Knock yourself so far to the broad way you wouldn't even know how to get back. Go ahead. Running the wide gate is wide. Run yourself crazy. Go right ahead. Have all the fun you want, and then you die. And you realize it was no fun in it at all. I've read some rapper. I wouldn't even give you his name because it'll bother you, so I don't even want to talk about it. But it's not that same one. But I remember that this rapper, this little boy, he's so bummed out of life. He's so bummed out of him crying on his little tweet page about how he's so depressed and bummed out of life. Big deal. I want to end it. Well, go on ahead and do it. All that crying, all that drama, money coming out of his dandruff, and he complaining about life. Money don't give life. That's the problem. It just makes matters worse. It's amazing. People don't get it. Crying. Never satisfied. They don't get it, that the beauty of having a life is only seen in knowing the Lord. The real Jesus, by the way, not the pimp version in most so-called churches. This Jesus and not Jesus, as I said, if he is Jesus. No, not him. We're talking Jesus, the one who's in heaven now. The one that's in the scriptures. Not Jesus, the guy that cut you long. We ain't talking about him. We're not talking about this fake Jesus in all these fake churches. I've been saying the biblical Jesus forever, because that's the one we need to be concerned about. Matthew 21, verse 28. But what think ye? And he's talking to these same scribes and Pharisees. certain man had two sons. And we're going to see the simplicity of this parable. It's so simple. So simple. A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he repented and went. So the purpose of this parable was to expose the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees by the use of this great parable. It was a simple parable with a simple message. It did not matter what the religious leaders claimed to have been doing for God. The fact was that they say and do not. That was the issue. They say and do not, which is what Jesus said in the 24th chapter of Matthew. So they were notorious for claiming to be obedient to the Lord when in fact their lives revealed they did not obey God, period. And John's gospel is blistering to the Pharisees and the scribes. I mean, those chapters from chapters 5 through 9, man, Jesus took them on. I mean, he just blistered them. He just flat out told them, "You don't know the Lord. You don't know the Father at all. I know him, and I know you don't know him." Man, you're to read that. That's some strong medicine. I bet they were just hopping. They wanted him bad. They were notorious for all these claims. Another message in the parable is that those who were not obedient to God repented and obeyed God when they believed and followed Christ. Here we go, verse 29. He answered and said, "I will not," but afterward he repented and went. Notice how simple repentance is. No, repent, yes. No, I'm not going to the field. Repent, I'm going to the field. Did you see that? That's simple, isn't it? Okay, here's illustration. I'm going this way. All right, if I repent, I stop going this way, and I turn, and I go this way. That's repentance. So, no, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to the field. I repent. I'm going to the field. That's for all the people that don't get simplicity. You have to break it down real simple. You know what? They still not going to get it. So the man had two sons. I got to break it down, kids. Got to break it down. He told the first of his two sons to go work in the vineyard. And the son said, "I have no intention of doing it at all." But he repented and departed from his plans and went into the vineyard to do the father's plan. So that's repentance. Okay. And he came to the second and said the same thing, which is, "Go work today in my vineyard." Okay. And he answered, "Sir, I went not." Sir, he, "Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. High regard, high respect." You know, that was a sign. "I go, sir." Affirmation of great respect, of the highest respect. I'll do it. He said the right words, but he didn't go, and proclaimed boldly that he would do exactly what was told him without hesitation or reservation, but never went. And he said, "I go, sir. I'm there," as we would say. And went not. He said, "I'm going." But he's going in the other direction. He went not. He's going this way, or said he was going this way, but he never went that way. He went the other way. Okay. Here is another simple question. Simple as could ever be, asked by Jesus to anyone. Okay. And the question is, whether of them twain did his father's will? Did you get it? He gave the illustration of the two sons. Gave the illustration of what they did and what they said. And then he turned to him and said, Which one of the two did his father's will? Now that's got to be one of the most simple questions known to mankind. Even they got it. Even the scribes and the Pharisees got it. They said unto him, the first. Even they got it. It wasn't who said what. The issue was who did the father's will. Who did his father's will? Not who said they were going to do it. Not who said they wasn't going to do it. Which of the twain did the will of his father? And they said the first. They got it. Do you get it? In TV land, web land, whatever land, do you understand it? Then he says, verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Man, I bet they didn't wish they'd never asked that question. Because historically, when Jesus asked them a question and they answer, they get blasted. Studying, you see it for yourself. Man, what a statement. Truly, I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom before you, which is a nice way of saying you ain't going. But if you were, which you're not, these riffraff would get there before you. Listen to what he says. Whether of them, of the twain, did the father's will? Okay. Well, the one who did the father's will. How about that? So simple. It's not the one who said it. It was the one who did it. It's amazing how simple this all is. It really is. It's so simple. It's not the one who claimed to do the Father's will. Okay. But the one who did the Father's will. It's not the one who used reverent language that did the Father's will. Respectable language. But the one who did the Father's will, did the Father's will. Now, does that escape our thinking? Because even, listen, don't be dumber than the scribes and Pharisees, because he said, he asked them, they said, the first. I mean, obviously. When the Father's will is so clearly revealed in the scriptures, then I cannot believe that all of this rebellion against the actual doing of the Father's will can be contributed to some form of ignorance. No. Not at all. If that were true, then you can implicate God in the ignorance as well. You could say, well, because God didn't reveal it to me. Yes, he did. Which one did the Father's will? Which one of the two of the first? Yeah. You can say it. You know, these religious leaders saw much evidence. They saw quite a bit of it. They were forced to come to terms that they were the second son. They were forced to accept the fact that although they said all of the right things that they thought needed to be said, they were completely lacking in the actual doing of the Father's will. Clearly, it was the will of the Father that these men would believe in Jesus, no question. And he told them that the very people that these men thought would never darken the doorway of the kingdom of heaven, to whom God would never permit into his kingdom ever, would be the ones who would get there. While these religious leaders who thought themselves to be a shoo-in for heaven and the kingdom themselves would be banished from it forever, never get there. Oh, I tell you, I bet the temperature in that circle went up about 50 degrees when he said that. And notice that Jesus didn't just pick a group of sinners, but the worst of the worst to signify the depths and the strength of the application of the parable. He picked the worst of the sinners, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the most hated of all next to Gentiles. Many of these folks repented, and because of that, they would see the kingdom of God, while these pompous windbags of religion would not see it at all. What is even more tragic than that is that they forfeited their own opportunity to see the kingdom of God. He didn't restrict them from entrance into it. They did it to themselves. Remember what we saw earlier? Let's go back earlier. Okay. I just want to remind you. And that was in Luke 7, verse 30. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. They did it to themselves. Because of their resistance to God's redemptive plan through his son Jesus. Jesus said that the tax collectors and the prostitutes would get into the kingdom before you. I still think there was even hope, even in this. If they would repent as the others, they too would go in. But boy, when he put them before, ooh, listen to the reason why. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. Stop right there. There was no doubt that John was a righteous man. There was no doubt he came in the way of righteousness. There was no doubt that John was exactly who Jesus said that he was to these people. The one who would plow the field of the hearts, preparing the hearts for the coming of the Lord. No doubt about it. But they believed not. We've seen that already. We just saw it again in Luke's gospel. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. Something divine went on in that water. And I ain't talking about no water. Those folks, these Pharisees and scribes, seen these harlots and tax collectors by droves, and other nefarious critters come in droves to be baptized. They saw it. They saw divine change, and they themselves refused to believe and get in that pool like the rest of them. They refused. They refused to repent. They refused it. Evidence all around them, and they just simply did not believe. The Lord said, they're getting in there because they believe you, not because you didn't. That's simple. Simple. No complication at all. And you didn't repent, even though you were witnesses to it. First-hand eyewitnesses to what God was doing. And you wouldn't even recognize. You wouldn't even repent. You already questioned about the ministry of John Baptist in verses 24 through 27. The obvious link between John and Jesus' ministries were established in those passages. He reminded these men that when John appeared, his conduct was indeed righteous. His message, the right message. And since there was no issue with either the man or the message, then the only problem that restricted anyone from receiving the blessings of both the ministries of John and Jesus was one of unbelief of the listeners. Mainly these men here. This gives us some insight into the fact that as a group, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, whomever, did not follow John Baptist's ministry. They just wouldn't do it. They dismissed it. We saw it already. In Luke 5, they dismissed it and retained their own empty works righteousness. Therefore, they were condemned. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes and other sinners believed the man and the message of John. These same religious leaders were all witnesses to John's ministry, and yet as a group would not repent and believe John, even though they saw the hand of God work through him. They saw things happening through John's preaching that wasn't happening through theirs. In fact, they wouldn't even talk to these prostitutes and tax collectors. And these folks were running to the baptismal pools of water, crying in repentance. And they were eyewitnesses, and they wouldn't respond immediately and properly. They wouldn't repent themselves and be baptized. They just continued to deny the ministry of God, but it wasn't neutral. It was against themselves. Amazing. John pointed the way to the kingdom through Christ, which sinners were entering by droves. Whatever John told them to do in that water, they did it. He said Jesus was coming. They believed. The religious leaders did not believe John's witness, even after seeing society's vilest sinners repenting and believing him and his message. That evidence in and of itself was all they needed to acknowledge that the ministry of John was from God. And since John pointed to Christ as God's Lamb, they should have also believed in Jesus. By dismissing both ministries, they had all but shut themselves out of any possible saving favor from God. Game over. They did it to themselves. Or as we saw in Luke 7, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. That's what they did. The counsel of God was John's ministry, and they rejected it. Back to Luke 15. It was their own fault. It was their own unbelief. It was their own willingness. They couldn't blame anybody. No one to blame but themselves. Period. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Here we go again. Same old noise. Same old six and sevens. Same criticism. These men have not grown towards truth and righteousness one iota, and it proves once and again a simple axiom that I have been saying for decades. You can be in the proximity to the greatest truth of all, preach from the greatest preacher of all, and not hear a single solitary thing. Sitting in proximity even to the person of Jesus or the apostles or the disciples or any other spokesman or spokesman for God means absolutely nothing if you do not submit to what's being said. It doesn't matter what a person hears. Sitting in proximity, people have Bibles in their own laps and they're a billion miles away from God spiritually. Sitting in proximity to churches and choirs, and I was looking at the stuff that came on after our program and the lady playing her horn. I'm like, you know, I'm glad there's some Bible going on somewhere on these stations, because frankly, it doesn't matter. She could have had a brass band behind her. Folks are happy. They want that music, get them moving and popping and flipping and wigs turning around. But there's no truth. There's nothing for the inner man. The inner man is dead as a dodo bird. They don't seem to mind. Well, that's fine, because they don't know the Savior. And they may drop certain Jesus hints along there, you know, because they going to talk about Jesus, but it ain't the real one. If that's what they want, fine, so be it. Their judgment is just, because that's all they have. They wouldn't submit. Proximity to Jesus, proximity to truth, proximity to tools, Bible tools, proximity to seminaries, colleges, whatever, whoever, doesn't matter if you don't submit to the truth. More importantly, submit to the Lord. It is also clear that a failure to submit to truth means that you will become bitter to it and those who teach and preach it, just like these men did to Jesus. No doubt I know that's true. You warn them over and over and over again. You know, you got to, I'm going to do it. Yes, sir, I'll do it. I go, sir. They go in the other direction. And they keep going in the other direction. Yes, sir, preacher. Yes, pastor, I'm going to do it. And they don't do it. They just won't do it. You lay out a plausible and clear argument. You lay out almost a flawless case. In fact, if you lay scripture out, it is flawless. And it's as simple as night and day. And people was, yes, sir, I'll go. And they go nowhere. They do nothing. I'm being convicted. To do what? To be convicted? How stupid. I'm being convicted. Well, you're not being convicted to be convicted. Conviction has a purpose, and it's not to be convicted or to feel bad. You know what? If you don't respond to it, you'll be mad. You start getting angry. Who are you? There you go. Oh, you don't forgot. First, you see, they hear the truth. Truth just, gets them, smacks them right there in that old heart. And that's that moment when I say respond immediately and properly. That's the time to do it. But what, they start lingering on the conviction. I'm so convicted. Then they start telling everybody else how come, you know, I just want you to know how convicted I am. Well, couldn't you wait? It's 3:15 in the morning. Click up. You want to be convicted and waking up the husband. I'm just so convicted, you know. It's how long? It's been 9 weeks I've been convicted. And then they start getting mad. Is that all he says? So it just slowly flips and twists and slowly begins to morph that conviction to anger. I'm tired of hearing what he got to say because he's saying the same thing. All that, morph real quick. The publicans and other sinners were glad to hear from Jesus, which means that there are those people who are heavily burdened with sin who'll be glad to hear a word from above, but not just to hear it. That serves no purpose either. Just to hear, I'm glad of the truth. I'm so glad of the blah, 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 the truth. What for? The same truth you're so glad to hear could be condemning to your life. The issue is, are you doing it? I'm just so glad. I'm happy to hear the truth. Why? Why? People have spoke to me. They don't anymore. You know, they were glad to hear the truth. People up in Northern California, glad that this program was on. What says you're glad? They were happy when they initially heard it because nobody up there is teaching the Bible. Nobody. And they all know it. N-O-B-O-D-Y, nobody is teaching systematically, verse by verse, the Bible, and you all know it. So naturally they were happy. Wow. And a brother too. Ring, yeah, Rev, blah, bitty, blah, bitty, blah. And I said, how long is all this going to take? Before before it all wear out. And the calls were less and less, and some fool, you preach like so-and-so, click up. It became that. Stupid.
Is this a reverend?
Yeah.
You ought to preach like so-and-so, click up.
Wow, I bet you feel real spiritual. Bet the Lord was pleased in that, wasn't he? But the Spirit of God led you to say that? Stupid. You know, doggone well, you ain't getting no truth and you ain't been in it ever, or you wouldn't be so ridiculous. But folks, they know they're getting it. And the phone calls just stop. Honeymoon over, thriller's gone, bloom off the rose. It's all over now. Faded out. You all had your chance. Just like we warned some of these other stations, you know. We might be going off there. Oh, we going off there. People start panicking. Panic all you want. You had the chance. Now God took it off. Zip. You never know what may be your last program. You don't know. I don't know. You know, it's been what, 7 years? 6, 7 years since we broadcasted? I think it's a wonderful run. But like everything, all good things come to an end. I don't know. As long as there's an opportunity, I'm going to do it. But just don't assume that next week you'll turn on and, let's see what you got to say this week. Well, that may not be available to you. You know, not to mention, I could be another 20 years, but your brain be snatched out of your head spiritually. It wouldn't matter what I had to say. Or anybody else for that matter. If there was someone else doing it, you know anybody doing it. Go ahead and scour it all. How many people you know are teaching verse by verse through anything on a consistent basis? This is message 134. And we nowhere near finished. When was the last time you had the patience to endure 134 messages about anything? We're going through the Bible verse by verse. We're going through books of the Bible like we mean business, because we do. And you ain't getting it where you at. And you know it. You know it. You know it to be true. You're sitting there, you fuming, but you know it. You're not getting it. But you think you justified in being mad. Get mad. and turn it off right now. Go ahead, get the control. Turn it off right now. Because next week you thinking, should I? It's probably too late. Music will come on the minute. It'd be too late. Ridiculous. All this truth for what? Those are hearing it on the web. Same thing. I'm convicted. You know what? Take it up with the Lord. That's the one who convicted you. You know, conviction isn't, let me call the pastor, tell him, I don't care. I don't care about you being convicted because I had nothing to do with your conviction. It's time for you to respond to the one who's doing it. And that's not circumventing through all these people. If you're being convicted by the Lord, well, then he's doing it. Go to him. And then he'll tell you what to do. If he hadn't already, because that's the purpose of the conviction. To say, stop this, start that. Stop doing this, start doing that. Don't go here, go there. Don't go in this direction, turn around, go in the other direction. Amazing. Those that are heavily burdened with sin, they'll be glad to hear. Not just hear for listening's sake, be glad to hear and do something. These are the two simple contrasts throughout all of humanity. The religious crowds, steeped in their own damning pride, will never hear from Jesus. But those who know that they are sinners, they will hear from Jesus. And all of those who are sent by him to preach and to teach his word, they will respond in obedience to the Lord and his truth and be saved. That's the reality. There are going to be people that will hear. We just have to get the word out. And they're going to be few. They're not going to be many. And they're going to be the dregs. They're not going to be the popular. They're not going to be the people who are well-known. They're going to be people who are unknown. Someone obscure will hear. I mean, I was just thinking about over the last few weeks that a few people, I don't know who these people are, but there was a particular group in Germany and I went to their site. And I know the name of the person. I won't give it to him. Maybe he doesn't want to be known. But he downloaded every message, every page, every video, every audio, every single page, every single everything. He downloaded every file on the website. It took 3 days, about 35 hours. He just downloaded the whole thing. And then right before him, there was someone over in Russia. I did the same thing, followed the IP, and we had to really follow that train all the way down. I can't pronounce his name. I won't say it anyway because he knows who he is, and he downloaded, or they downloaded, the entire web, everything, all the websites, just every message, every sermon, every written page, downloaded every bit of it. And this happened over and over again. Italy, France, other places download the whole thing. You know, it's funny when you see your face of messages up on a website in a different language. Because I'm just here. The word, you know, is unbound. And just because Americans are too naive and stupid and proud and religious to do anything with it. Now, I'm not assuming that none are. But I'm not that naive to believe that everybody is. But it's incredible to watch these foreign countries, people just downloading this stuff by the droves because they're not getting it. And I'm afraid that many people here in America, they don't know what to think anymore. Their thinking is wrong. They don't know what to do with themselves. They've gotten so confused about what really is the truth, we don't want to know it anymore. We become like the scribes and Pharisees to the second power. We don't care about the truth. And we certainly don't want the one to tell us what we already know by practice. But those are out there, and there are plenty of them out there. These the scallywags, the riffraff, the nefarious critters, the sinners, the most hated people, give them the gospel. Stop wasting your gospel on these rich folks that don't know nothing about no gospel. Give it to them, but just don't expect a lot of them to come. But those people have made up the majority of the church. Even James says in chapter 2, are those who are poor in this world. Those are the church. The church has never been filled with rich people. Not a true one anyway. You know, they said, well, in the book of Revelation, yeah, God, nothing good to say about it. Okay, nothing good to say about it at all. Not one thing. Wasn't a lot of rich people anyway. And the rich have always been, as James said, you know, the despisers of the church and the persecutors of the church. Where do you think all this persecution coming from today? That's getting worse and worse, coming from our own Congress, coming from rich people, people that got money. They have nothing else better to do than to worry about some blessed folk want to mention our Savior's name. It's amazing. In this country, we have these kinds of people. But, hey, it's what the Bible says. So we have to be ready all the time for what's to come, because it's going to get worse. You know, I tell people, you better enjoy whatever truth you get now, because there may be a day that's coming. And see, people don't believe that. That's the problem. You morons don't believe it till it's gone. Do you realize that the powers that be can take away public access, take away your right to hear any of this? There was a time a few years ago that something like this would be almost unheard of. There were powers that tried to take away religious television from public access. And guess what? Now they own the Senate, the Congress, and the White House. So don't assume that next week everything will be as is. Don't assume anything. People may have to go straight to cable, even see their own television, if they allow you to have that, if they have the way to regulate everything. You won't be able to see nothing or hear anything. You keep rejecting truth, keep dismissing it, and God bless those overseas that have the sense, I'm downloading this stuff while the getting is good. This man got almost 600 messages. Leave the computer running for a few days. We're going to download the whole thing. I'm downloading every bit of it. Some people got sense. The Lord's touching hearts. You know, the one or two in California, they still trying to fight, make excuse. I'm just so glad to hear. Shh, brother, stop lying. Before you finish telling that lie, just hang up now. I'm going to spare you the wrath of God. Just quit lying and hang up the phone right now. Quit your lying, because I ain't interested. You can smell him. Oh, he lying, man. Just be quiet. You trying to put that, you that deep old religious voice, yeah, this brother something. Be quiet. Just go on back to wherever you came from. No one wants to hear what you have to say. Next time we continue in the parable, the lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. All three are there to give us the same exact explanation. That which was lost is now found. The found means saved. We're going to see that next time. Lord, thank you again for the blessing of the truth, the wonderful, wonderful word that is yours. May we, Lord, be so thankful for the privilege that we have, for these privileges can be taken away, either by removing the people from them or removing the source from the people. Lord, if we despise the truth, we've already seen that you remove people by the droves. They would not submit to it, and you remove them from it. Lord, I pray that we would submit to you and be blessed to grow, to be used, Lord, to be an asset to your plan and to your people and to the sinner as well. They may have a testimony of Christ. See your light shine so bright, Lord, that it would move them to come, and we would have a message of salvation that is divine, that will just shake them up at the core of their inner man. Thank you for the blessing of this day. And we pray that you will bless the bread and cup, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.